All right, kids, you can go. You can go and practice. All right, so the past few weeks we've been talking about Israel, current Israel, the blessings of Israel, where we stand with Israel, how all of that has worked together, and how we started doing that was because we are talking about rightly dividing the Scripture. And we're talking about Abraham, and we were talking about the covenant that God made with Abraham, the promises made with Abraham, and that was in Genesis chapter number 12. So you're welcome to turn there tonight. We'll start there, and we'll move on past the promises to some other things. But God calling out Abram here in Genesis chapter number 12 and making a covenant with Abram. Now, a lot of the things that God, the covenant that God makes with Abram and Abraham is an everlasting covenant. He uses those words. We're not making that up. We're not saying it to kind of act like it's bigger than what it is. He says he's going to make an everlasting covenant with them. And so he does that, and in Genesis chapter number 12, he calls out Abram, and he says in verse number 1, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." Now he doesn't get into the land as much here as he does later in Genesis, well, really in 13 and 15 and again in 17, and he gets into that more and more, and he draws out the land and the blessings through Abraham, and then his chosen seed Isaac, not Ishmael, the chosen seed Isaac, and then from Isaac through Jacob, not Esau. It's through the chosen seed of Jacob, and then to the 12 tribes of Jacob, whose name is Israel. And so God goes into the land more, but here in verse number 2 of chapter 12, he says, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And so God brings about the blessings, and we see the blessings of a great nation. We see the blessings that God will bless Abraham and his seed, that he's going to make his name great. We see all this in verse number 2. "And thou shalt be a blessing." He's going to, Abraham is going to be a blessing to others. God says, "I'm going to bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee." That's for the rest of us paying attention to Israel. And he says, "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So we see these promises made to Abraham. To Abram, there are physical and there are spiritual blessings given to Abram. And he calls them everlasting covenants. And then we looked at Abraham's kingdom. What is that going to be? And that's the land. That's what we studied for the past 2 weeks, that God gave them land and that God gave that to Abraham and his descendants, Isaac and Jacob and his 12 sons. He says, "I will give you that land, and I will give it to you, and it will be, I will give it to you as an everlasting covenant. And when you go into the land, if you obey my commandments, I will bless that land, and I will give you all of my blessings. And if you don't do my commandments, then I'll bring all these cursings upon you," that he mentions in Deuteronomy. And so what happens? Well, we know the history of Israel. Israel isn't in the land hardly long at all. They basically settled the land that God gave them and shows them where the land is going to be. And they get mixed up and go on whoring after the other gods, and they get themselves in a disaster. I mean, the book of Judges, and then God brings them a king, and God makes a new covenant with David, and off they go, and it doesn't take long. The kingdom splits in idolatry, and what's God do? God finally says, "All right, the cursings that I promised, they're here. The curses that I promised, and I'm going to scatter you among the nations." And he does that. And he is still, and has still, they're scattered among the nations. The Jewish people are all over this world and scattered. They do have a nation now. They do have a land that's theirs, partially theirs. at least for now. It's called theirs. But God said, I'm going to give you this land. And he said, eventually, in the future, I'm going to make a new covenant with you, and I'm going to give you that land. I'm going to put you in that land. I'm going to draw you from all areas, put you back in your land. I'm going to put my words in your heart. I'm going to establish these things with you. And so God promises a kingdom, and just because we don't see it now, and because those that are saved and born again by believing in Christ and our faith in Christ, the church in this age, we didn't get all the goods because Israel messed it up. And we looked at that in Romans chapter 11 and Romans chapter number 9 and a little bit in Galatians 3. And we looked at those areas of Scripture to understand that God is going to bring back the nation of Israel. All right, but tonight let's look at a couple things possibly. Let's look firstly at the salvation of Abraham. The salvation of Abraham. Now this is important to look at from a rightly dividing aspect of the Scriptures, because Abraham is used as a great example in the New Testament of faith, because he was a great man of faith. It's not that Paul chose a bad example to show us how we should have faith, but when we look at the Scriptures, we need to understand some different things. When I use the term salvation, we often think our salvation like ours. We put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and he imputes righteousness to us, and we think salvation. So when I say salvation, we have to understand what that meant for Abraham. Was it the same for us, or was it different than us? And so as we study the Scriptures, we have to believe what God said. Now, this is a big issue here. With when we say that we are a dispensational church, what that means is we want to see how God deals with individuals and then believe what God said about how he dealt with individuals and how he deals with us and how he might deal with people in the future. And the main issue people, well, many issues, multiple issues, I guess, biblical issues with someone that says that they're dispensational is they believe that somehow, if what we attribute, the importance we attribute to Christ, is somehow if we somehow say that someone else can get to heaven different than us, if we're somehow degrading Christ and what he did, then we are to be cast out. The doctrine is to be cast out. All right. If we take what God says at his word and not place a different importance and place the importance of Christ back into Scripture where it's not, then somehow we're doing a disservice to the Lord and we're blasphemous according to the Scriptures. All right. But what we're going to do is we're just going to read the Scriptures. And the Old Testament, we can understand that the Old Testament, it doesn't take very long. You get like to the second book in, if you really can't figure it out in the first book, by the time you get to the second book of Exodus, you can start to figure out, man, God was dealing with people differently than he deals with us. And that doesn't take long to figure that out. And so you read your Bible and you know, I'm avoiding using strong language that makes everyone just disparagingly look down on somebody else for believing something else. That's not the point that I'm trying to make. What I'm saying is we don't have to get this idea and then make it fit into all the rest of the Bible. Does that make sense? Now, we understand we're saved through Christ. And through the death, burial, and resurrection of not only Christ, the Anointed One, or the Messiah, but Jesus Christ. Because there is no other name given among men. And part of that name is Jesus. That's a man's name. Right? So it's not just in like a God figure. It's not just I believe in God, because the devils also believe. So it's not just I believe in God, it is our belief in a man who was God, Jesus, the man's name, Christ, the anointed one of God. Right? So our faith is in Jesus Christ. And we can look back in the Old Testament and see how God laid things out. And we can look back and see all the pictures of forecasting his son, Jesus Christ. I mean, we can go back and we can preach sermons and we can talk about things through typology to say, this is a type of Christ. But we don't establish doctrines on types. And there's never a type in the Bible that, I mean, so we're going to talk about it a little bit, but Genesis 22, when Abraham takes his son Isaac up onto the mount because God tells him to take up his son. He says his only begotten son, that seed Isaac, and you're going to take him up and you're going to sacrifice him and shed his blood. Well, we can look at that and say, that's a type of Christ. It's a type of God the Father and sacrificing his son for sin. But it's not a perfect type. It's not every single thing is a perfect example of Christ, because it's just that. It's a type. It's a picture of something future. You know what they said about the Old Testament tabernacle? God laid all the Old Testament tabernacle out in great detail. And when we get to the New Testament, what do we find out? It's a type of a heavenly tabernacle. But it's not exactly the same. It's a representation of something in the future. And we can keep doing that with so many things in the Scripture. We can say, we can see here a representation of something that's going to come in the future. Jesus Christ said it himself, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What was he saying? Was he saying that the snake was him? No, he was saying, like when Moses put the serpent on the brazen serpent on the stick and lifted it up, and all that looked upon the serpent that were bit were healed. He's saying that is like the Son of Man, who they figured out eventually was going to be hung on a cross, and all that look upon him and put their faith in him. Right? It's not a perfect type. Nobody was putting their faith in the serpent. God said, look upon the serpent. Nobody was like bowing down and worshiping the serpent for salvation. No, it was a type, a picture where we can draw things out. And so Paul does it in the Old Testament all the time. And you know what he does often? He pulls up Abraham and the stories of Abraham. And he says, hey, remember the story of Abraham? Just like he did this one thing, in this way, that's a picture. That's like Abraham did it. We should do that in this way. Not the same exact way, but in this way we should do it. So the salvation of Abraham is a great picture, and we can draw things from the salvation of Abraham to say, hey, our salvation is not that much unlike what God said about Abraham. Now, the reason Paul goes to Abraham and not Noah is because, well, it's a more accurate representation. Does that make sense? He doesn't often go to David. He pulls some quotes from David, but he doesn't often go to David and say, hey, David, our faith is like this because of David. No, one of the greatest pictures in the Old Testament of faith is Abraham and the great faith that he had. So we're going to look at the salvation of Abraham. And the salvation of Abraham, meaning his righteousness with God. All right, can we kind of just say that? His righteousness with God. As we look at the salvation of Abraham, it was in two parts. Look in Genesis chapter number 15. Genesis chapter number 15. The Bible says, after these things, verse number 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, there's an interesting note here that I have in the side of my Bible. I don't know where it came from. I'm going to believe it's true because it makes for great preaching. All right. But someone said that the term fear not is and 65 times in the Bible, the term fear not, which would be one for every day of the year. One fear not for every day of the year. So if you want to do your homework and count those the next time you read through your Bible, let me know if that's true or not. All right, but that's what someone said one time. Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So we see this great faith of Abraham, of Abram. All right, I'm just going to say whatever I say, and you can just, you understand I'm talking about the same guy. All right, so here he says, Lord, you haven't given me any seed yet. I know you gave me some promises and many generations, and you know, Lord, it was just a couple chapters ago in the Bible when you said you were going to do this, and he says, I don't have any children, and I'm not getting any younger. But I do have a servant in my house, and maybe if one's born of my servant, he can be born in my house, and you can bring seed by him. And the Lord says, no, it's not going to be by him. It's going to be from you. It's going to be from you. Now go outside and look at the stars. All right, I see them all. There they all are. And look at them. Count them if you can. That's your seed. That your seed is going to be like that. And what happens? He believes in the Lord. He believed what he said. And he counted it to him for righteousness. Faith in what? Faith in what God said. You're going to have a whole bunch of children. See those stars? Yeah, there's a whole bunch of them, Lord. Can you count them? One, two. No, I lose track. It's too hard. Yeah, you're going to have that many. That many children in your generations. Wow. Thank you, Lord. I believe that. Lord said, Amen. By your faith in believing what I said, I'm going to count that for your righteousness. Look in Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, look here in verse number 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's what we just read. Skip down to verse 20. Again, talking about Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that he had promised, what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. All right, now there's no question about what he was believing in, right? He had faith in God, without a doubt, right? Faith in God, and that faith was in what? That he was going to have children, as many children as he looked up and saw the stars in the sky. That's what he was believing in. His faith was in God, that his promise was going to come true, and God says, I'm going to count that for righteousness. I'm going to give you righteousness because your faith is so great in me that your body, being dead, being old, your body past the time when you should be having children, and your wife with her womb, her being able to have children, that he was fully persuaded with great faith that God was able to do it. Now, there's a difference between being fully persuaded in that God was going to do what he said, or having faith like me that says, well, I believe God could do it if he wanted to. Right? That's often my faith. You get into a jam and I say, well, Lord, you could get me out of here if you wanted to. And it's not necessarily having the great faith of saying, I know the Lord is going to bring me through and give me victory. It's that he could if he wanted to. He might. And God said, this is what I'm going to do, Abraham. And he looked up at the stars and he said, wow, it's a lot of kids. That's a lot of kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. And he said, Lord, I know you're going to do it. You said you were. I mean, that's why he's called a friend of God. I know you're going to do it. You said you were going to do it. And I believe you are going to do it. Wow, this is going to be great. And the Lord said, I'm going to impute righteousness to you because of your faith. All right, the just shall live by faith. It's in the same chapter here. It's imputed for righteousness. All right, but then turn back to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Let's look here in verse number 1. Let's just spend some time, read the chapter here, and see how it's all laying out here. Verse number 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. Now, was it his only son Isaac? He had another son, right? I was drinking, so I left you some extra time there to think that one over. He had another son. He had Ishmael. But God said, I'm not counting. That's not the seed I'm counting. I'm not counting that one. This one. The only son that I've given you, the way I said I would give it to you before you jumped the gun and, you know, your wife told you something that she thought was a good idea and you said, okay, why not? And you got yourself in trouble, right? So he says, take thou thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. I mean, you can see the types, right? Just like Christ bore the cross, he lays the wood on Isaac. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood. He's holding the wood, dad's holding the fire. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. All right, so we see the faith of Abraham here, and we see the action of Abraham here. And so turn to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter 11. The writer of Hebrews talks again about Abraham and talks about this great faith that he had. And And as we actually read the story, and we read the story about him, about Abraham and Sarah, and when the angel comes and says that you're going to have a child, and it's going to be this, you know, it's going to be in this the season that it should be in, you know, after she carries the baby and everything. You know, we see their faith as maybe not that great, right? Because Sarah laughs and Abraham's like, okay. It says, I believed you before, but now it's a long time since when you first told me this promise, and I'm not so sure about it anymore. But God forgets about that, and he just gives them all the credit. And in verse number 17 of Hebrews chapter number 11, the Bible says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. He said, I promised you a son. And he says, well, all right, I had the promises here of whom it was said. That's the promised son. The promised son of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting, this is the faith of Abraham. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham said, I don't know how God's going to do it. But if he said, you're my promised seed, and you're the promised seed that God gave me, and I know it is, because he told me it was going to be, both Sarah and I know it, and then you were born, I know that you're the promised seed, and God says, go and sacrifice him on this mountain that I tell you about, then I don't know what God's going to do, but God could raise you from the dead if he needs to, because that's how strong my faith is. My faith is that God promised children as the stars of heaven and the sand of the sea. He promised you as my seed, and Isaac, you're my seed. You're my son, the chosen seed. And we're going to go up here. I'm supposed to sacrifice you? I don't know. God might raise you from the dead to keep his promise, but he's going to keep his promise. And that's how much I believe in God. God said it would be so, so it's going to be so. If he wants me to kill my only son, then I guess he's going to raise him from the dead. His faith was in the fact that he was going to possibly raise him from the dead. That's how strong his faith was. I wish my faith was this strong. For God to say something that sounds irrational and to say, I absolutely believe you. I don't know what you have to do, Lord, but you're going to do it. And I believe that you're going to do it. So whatever you ask me to do, I'll do it without hesitation. Show me the mountain, Lord, and I'll take my son and off we go. And I'll sacrifice my only son, the son whom I love. Because I know what you said was true, and I don't know what you'll give him back to me somehow, and you'll give me the children like you said you would. And that was the faith of Abraham. Look what James says about it. Hebrews, James. James chapter number 2. This is the book of James, and James can give a little bit of trouble here because of all of its emphasis on works. And of course, we know we're not saved by works. But James, when you read some of it and you hand-pick some things out, it can get a little tricky here. But James chapter number 2, start reading in verse number 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. That's the passage that we know. Just believing there is a God doesn't cut it, because the devils know there's a God. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by his works was faith made perfect? All right, you see it? And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So the imputed righteousness, which we saw in Genesis chapter number 15, was because he believed God said he was going to have children, and he said, okay, Lord, I believe you. But when he was tempted or tried, as the scripture says, and he with his works went and offered up his son Isaac in this trial, the Bible says that he was justified by his works. His faith was tested, and because he passed that test, the Bible says in James that he was justified. You know what happens? He was given righteousness that Abraham didn't have. He was given righteousness from God. And then when his faith was tried and his faith was found perfect, he was justified in the sight of God. Justified means to not have any sin, to be viewed as not having any sin. Not just having righteousness, which he couldn't have had on his own, but then being viewed as he didn't have any sin because of his faith and his trial of faith that led to him doing something. So the salvation of Abraham in the Old Testament is not a salvation of faith alone, and when he put faith in God, that God imputed righteousness to him and justified him simultaneously and was given an indwelling Holy Spirit of God and was put into the bride of Christ, the church, because he somehow magically said, wait, I'm going to have a seed that's going to bless all the world? Huh. Wait, no, Moses hasn't written Deuteronomy yet. I remember that there was a talk about a woman's seed back in Genesis. That must mean that the seed that comes through me is going to be the Messiah. And because we're walking up this hill with my son, that must mean that I should put my faith in the future Son of God and know that when he said, God will provide himself a lamb, son. That must mean that Jesus Christ is... I'm going to put my faith in this future event, in my unknown seed, to obtain righteousness and justification of God. Does that make any sense according to the scriptures that we read? Now, the answer is no. All right? And if my words were not clear enough, the answer to that is no. He was putting his faith in what God told him to do and what God told him was going to be a promise given to him. And God says, that counts for righteousness. You and I, we don't, to clear it up, we don't get saved that way. Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter 4. It's probably just by nature, sometimes just... I try to say things in a nice way, and it just kind of comes out in this like I'm taking a, you know, a sideways shot at somebody. Or it's not at all what I'm attempting to do. I'm attempting to show that in the scriptures, we need to understand that God has not always dealt with individuals the same exact way, and God has not revealed. He revealed Christ. That's why I was making kind of the joke about Deuteronomy. Because Moses says, that prophet is coming. And they knew about that prophet. The prophets later prophesied of one that was coming. He was going to be the deliverer. They come to John the Baptist and they say, who are you? Are you Elijah? No. Are you Jeremiah? No. Are you that prophet? What's that prophet? Deuteronomy. Are you that prophet? He says, no. He says, I've come to do what? To bear witness of that light. I'm not that light. I've come to bear witness of that light. He says, there's one that's coming after me, who was before me. And he starts talking about that. And why? They're looking for their Messiah. The problem Israel had was the Messiah was Jesus. And they said, no, no, no. We know Jesus. We know his parents. We know his brothers and sisters. He's the carpenter. He's the carpenter's son, Jesus. We know him. Nazareth. Right up there. North. By the water. We know him. It's not him. We've been around him. We're not even sure. I mean, have you heard the stories? Yeah. Virgin born? Yeah. Yeah, that's never been done before. Right? That's not the one. No, we're not even sure who his dad is. let alone, you know. That's not the Messiah. The problem was the Messiah was Jesus, the Christ, whom they later say, Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he is. Romans chapter number 4, we're back here. Look in verse number 23. Let's read verse 20 again. He staggered not at the promise, this is Abraham, of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what God told him, he was able to perform, also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, you should be able to read this and say, okay, like Abraham believed the promise that was given to him. That promise was about children. It was about blessings. It was about a promised seed. It wasn't written just for Abraham to say, wow, it's imputed unto me. Praise the Lord. It wasn't, that story wasn't written down just so Abraham could have remembrance of it. It was written down so that we could look at it and say, how do we get that righteousness? We get that righteousness by faith if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered for our offenses, the sins that we commit, and he was raised again for our justifications, a justification as if we never committed those sins. When does that happen? For you and I that put our faith in Jesus Christ and him only? Imputed righteousness and justification happen simultaneously, the exact same time you get saved. When you get saved, you put your faith in Christ. There isn't a testing of your faith, and then God says, all right, you passed. Now I'm going to justify you. That didn't happen. That didn't happen. Say, well then, does Jesus not mean anything to the saints of the Old Testament? No. No. It doesn't mean that Jesus Christ meant nothing. What Jesus Christ was able to do with his death, burial, and resurrection, with his perfect blood that was shed, according to Hebrews, the one sacrifice for sin, you know what that was able to do? All of those in the Old Testament who followed Christ and lived by faith and had their faith tested like Israel had tested over and over and over and over and over and over again. And they had their faith tested. And when Moses comes along and he says, you need to have this sacrifice, like we see Abraham with sacrifice, like we see Noah with sacrifices, like we see Abel with sacrifices. And he comes along in the law and says, here's how you're going to do those sacrifices. And he establishes how they have to sacrifice the blood of bulls and goats. And he puts it down. The law was there because of the transgression. He said, listen, you've known about these sacrifices. You've known about these commandments that I've given you. I've put them on your heart. And everything we've talked about, from fallen Adam to Noah to Abraham. And they do all these things. They come out of Egypt and God says, because of sin, I'm going to establish the next covenant with you, and that's going to be the law. And I'm going to give you all these things to obey. And so Abraham and the Old Testament saints are faith in God and believing in what God said and doing what God said to do. My sin needs a sacrifice, and they sacrifice the animal and they bring it to the priest and they put it on the altar. And God says that blood of bulls and goats, which can never take away sin. The commandments in the law can never make you sinless. By keeping the law the best you can, it doesn't erase the sins that you commit by not obeying the law. None of those can make you sinless. But when Jesus Christ dies and shed his blood on the cross, you know what happens? That is the sacrifice that God says can cleanse from sin. And now the Old Testament saints that died in their own righteousness, Ezekiel chapter 18, I believe, who die in their own righteousness before God, and God has accepted their sacrifices and accepted their testings of faith and accepted their faith in God. Now, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, they are able to have perfection before God. We just happen to get it all in one shot. We happen to get all of it in one. Jesus Christ, we now put our faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And God says, I will impute Christ's righteousness to you, and I will justify you at that exact moment. Look in Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter 3. When we start talking about the law, and understanding how God was operating when He gave Moses the law and held the children of Israel accountable to the law for righteousness, we can't go into the New Testament and read Paul and say, now because of Christ's death, the law doesn't mean anything for our justification. Our justification comes through Christ. We can't read that understanding and then imply that back to Moses, who was giving the law and saying, if you don't keep this law, your soul shall be cut off from among your people. If they pick up bread on the Sabbath day, or in one instance, a man that picked up sticks on the Sabbath day, we're to take him out and stone him. We can't go back and say the law never meant anything because of Christ. We're on this side of Christ. Paul's on this side of Christ as a law-abiding Pharisee. He says, hey, the law, does it mean it's no good? No, it doesn't mean it's no good. But now, the law is not for our righteousness. Christ is for our righteousness. Well, we can't read that back into the Old Testament. We can't read that statement applies now. And not then. God didn't say it then. If Abraham and Moses and David and Solomon and Noah and all these characters, if they were saved like you and I, if they were putting their faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, then the Old Testament, I mean, they were terrible at telling people how to get to heaven. Because they made it the most difficult, elaborate scheme of hide and seek that you could possibly ever make it in the Old Testament to believe in Jesus Christ. We can just see it all now because we're on this side of Jesus Christ. And we're looking through the life of Christ back into the Old Testament. We have to look past Christ crucified on the cross into the Old Testament and say, wow, look at all those things where I can now see Christ. Because we have an Old Testament passage right next to Jesus Christ on the cross. We have Paul's writings about what was going on in the Old Testament. We have Jesus Christ's own words about what was going to happen to Himself. And we look at that side by side. But you go back to Abraham and you say, no, Abraham was believing in a crucified Christ on the cross because God showed it to him. Well, he just happened to never tell any of his kids? Like, it doesn't make any sense when we look at it from what the Bible says. And of course, you and I, we don't have a separate righteousness from a justification. Titus chapter 3, verse number 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. How did He save us? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly. How did He give it to us? Through Jesus Christ our Savior. Jesus, man's name. Christ, the Anointed One. You have to remember, it's Jesus Christ, the man, not just a mystery future Messiah. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We're justified by His grace, not a trial of our faith. And what happens in verse number 5? It says He saved us by the washing of regeneration and by renewing of the Holy Ghost. Some people see that washing and they think, ooh, water. The washing does the regenerating. It's the baptism that does the regenerating. No, the regenerating does the washing. Does that make sense? And renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the one doing the renewing. The Holy Ghost isn't being renewed. That doesn't make any sense. It's not the washing of water baptism that does the regeneration, and that the renewing does a renewing to the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost doesn't need renewing. The Holy Ghost and the regeneration are the subject of what's happening. They are doing the action. The regeneration does the washing, and the Holy Ghost does the renewing, and the justifying is done by God through His grace and our faith in Jesus Christ. Those happen at the same exact time. Our righteousness given to us and our justification given to us is at the same moment that we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you don't see that in the Old Testament. You don't see that laid out in the Old Testament. And so, not only that, but what we'll talk about next time is Abraham also is given a seal of his faith in circumcision. And he says, what is this? This is going to be it's going to be a seal of your faith. It's going to be a token of your separation. It's going to be a physical thing that you have to do this as a sign. It's your part of the covenant. I'm making this covenant with you, and this is your part of the covenant. You have to do this, and if any of your children or grandchildren are not circumcised, then their souls cut off from among their people. Well, when you and I got saved, it was through faith in Christ, what He did, all of the work that He did in His life of sinless perfection and His death on the cross and His resurrection by the power of God. All of those things, He did all of that. We put our faith in what that is. And He says, okay, now going forward, you don't need to do anything else. He didn't say, all right, I made this covenant with you. I gave you my son and I've applied the blood and you've been justified and you've been imputed righteousness. But going forward, you better walk straight or else. He never says that. Now, we should please Him and we should live right and we should obey His commandments and all the things of the Bible. But He didn't make this covenant with us through Christ and then say, all right, now here's your part, here's your deal. You got to keep this. If you don't do this, this is an outward sign of my covenant with you. He didn't do any of those things. And so this great faith that Abraham had, I wish I had faith more like it. And I should have the faith that Abraham had, but to put it in Christ alone for salvation. And if I do that, I get all of the things that Abraham had and more, and much more, because of the Holy Spirit of God that He says He will send. Jesus Christ said it. I'm going to send you my Holy Ghost. Why? Because they didn't have it before that. He said, I'm going to do this new thing. I'm going to do this new thing unto you that puts your faith in me after the death and resurrection of the testator. And so the salvation of Abraham, we can see clearly in the Scriptures, and the New Testament gives us more pieces of that, more revelation to that salvation of Abraham, and we can see clearly what it was. And Abraham was probably the greatest example of faith in all Scripture that we have. And so That salvation is the salvation of Abraham, and it's not the same as us. And when we start looking at that circumcision, we see that another level of things are not the same. They are as they are for us, as they are for Abraham. Abraham had to get a stone and perform the circumcision. The Holy Spirit of God performs a spiritual circumcision on us, a spiritual cutting away that we don't have anything to do with. Why? Because God does all of it for you and I. And so praise the Lord for that. All right, let's go ahead and bow our heads for prayer tonight. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that I was clear tonight. Thank you for those that have come out to have the Bible study and to continue on our rightly dividing the word of truth. And Lord, thank you for laying things out plainly in the scriptures. Lord, help us to be faithful. Give us a good week in you. Help us to be servants and soldiers for you. And to use this time of year to be a witness. Thank you again for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here tonight. You are dismissed.